Good morning. I'm Kathy Cannon. I'm the Family Life Pastor here, and I welcome you all. I'm glad to see you all. Before I start, I have to tell you it's sort of a cute story. So one of my responsibilities is children, and this morning we had our firemen arrive because one of our children decided to pull the fire alarm in the parking lot. And not only did they come out with a full truck and everything, but of course it scared our residents next door. So our fireman wanted to talk to the child that did this, and so we walked in to talk to the child. He's a young child, and he has some challenges. But when he looked at the fireman, he said, "It's a fireman come to life." I just love that, come to life, you know. The fireman liked it, too. Back to our scripture. Thank you, Dick, for saying this is a hard scripture, because it certainly is. Every time I read it, I feel called out by God. It's a very uncomfortable feeling, and I imagine some of you may have had that same feeling a moment ago when Dick read the scripture. Because in this scripture, I think Jesus is speaking directly to us, the people that are in this room, believers, seekers, followers of Jesus. It's not a general call out to the masses. It's to a specific group of people. And I think Jesus is saying, in today's terms, hey, listen to me. I have something to say. I think in order to unpack the scripture, we have to first look at who we are. What makes us different? Why are we the audience that Jesus has chosen to speak to? We believe that God is at work in our lives. I think I can confidently say that about everybody here this morning. Whatever your relationship, maybe you're seeking, maybe you're questioning, maybe your faith is rock solid, God is at work in our lives, or we wouldn't be here. And the Methodist Church, as many others do, believe that it is the amazing grace of God that leads us into a relationship with God. John Wesley, the founder of the Methodist Church, taught that our entire spiritual lives are an act of God's grace. Wesley names three distinct pieces of that one grace. He calls them, as we do, prevenient grace, justifying grace, and sanctifying grace. And please remember, it's not three separate graces. It's one grace with three progressive parts. Prevenient grace, which I know this sounds silly, but it's my favorite grace. It is God working in our lives before we are even aware of it. It is God calling us, wooing us into a relationship, speaking to our hearts, even though we may not even know it. Prevenient grace is the grace we feel or that exists before we respond to God. I just think that's great. Justifying grace is when God forgives us or pardons us for our mistakes, for our sins. When we are justified, we are made right with God. We are forgiven, and God begins the process of lining up our lives with His plan for our lives. We are created in God's image, but that image can become distorted through our human nature. But God, through justifying grace, forgives us for that. This is God's gift to us. There is nothing we can do to earn it. Justifying grace is what God gives us. sanctifying grace, the third grace, part of grace, is how God works in us through the Holy Spirit. It's how God makes us holy. Not perfect, but holy. And it helps us live our lives as Jesus taught us. Sanctifying grace transforms us. Sanctifying grace opens us up to God's love. And it allows us to be open to the work of the Holy Spirit in us. John Wesley described sanctifying grace as growing towards holiness of heart and life. So I'm going to read this morning's scripture again, and I want you to listen to it through the veil of sanctifying grace. You have heard that it was said, love your neighbor and hate your enemy. But I tell you, love your enemies and pray for those who persecute you, that you may be children of your God in heaven. God causes the sun to rise on the evil and the good, and sends the rain on the righteous and the unrighteous. If you love those who love you, what reward will you get? Are not even the tax collectors doing that? And if you greet only your own people, what are you doing more than anybody else? Do not even pagans do that? Be perfect, therefore, as your heavenly parent is perfect. As Dick said, Jesus taught this lesson during his most famous sermon, the Sermon on the Mount. And let me remind you, the Sermon on the Mount starts with the blessed ares. Blessed are the persecuted, blessed are. And then Jesus continues. This sermon is so important. I mean, these are the gems that Jesus teaches us. He says, we are the salt of the earth. We are the light of the world. Jesus explains that he has come to fulfill the law, not to abolish the law. He talks about murder, adultery, divorce, oaths, an eye for an eye. And then he gets to our scripture. And after our scripture, he teaches on 11 more subjects, including teaching the Lord's Prayer. So what stops us from living the way Jesus is teaching us how to live in this scripture? Why would Jesus feel that he needs to be so specific, so targeted? And this is not the only time Jesus speaks about loving your neighbor. Remember when he is asked about the most important commandment of all, he quotes not a new law that he has made up, but a law that we find in the Old Testament in Leviticus 19:8. Love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, with all your mind, and love your neighbor as yourself. So looking at this morning's scripture in detail, we see that Jesus first says, you have heard. This is really important because he does not say, you have read. He says, you have heard. Some people read this and believe that in the Old Testament, it actually says to hate your enemy, and it does not. However, this is how the people who are listening to Jesus at the time have interpreted what they have been taught. Jesus is not quoting the Old Testament here when he says, you have heard. When he does quote the Old Testament in the book of Matthew, and he does it quite a bit, he always says, you have read. So here we understand that what Jesus is really trying to do is to say, you have heard this, but this is not right. He's trying to teach them something. As I said, we find in the original love your neighbor commandment, it's in the Old Testament. We also find it in the New Testament, of course. So when the Pharisees asked Jesus who they should consider their neighbor, I'm not really thinking they want a clear answer here. You know, like, I would like you guys to be my neighbor because you're easy to love, but back there, I'm not so sure. Anyway, I don't think that the Pharisees want such a clear answer as Jesus gives them, because he now tells them the story of the Good Samaritan. And that's a tough story for them. I'm going to remind you a little bit about that story. Jesus said, a certain man was going down from Jerusalem to Jericho. And today, just for your information, that is a really desolate, tough road. You can see where it would be dangerous even today. And this man fell among robbers, who both stripped him and beat him and departed, leaving him half dead. By chance, a certain priest was going down that way. When he saw him, he passed by the other side. In the same way, a Levite also, when he came to the place and saw him, he passed by the other side. But a certain Samaritan, as he traveled, came where he was. When he saw him, he was moved with compassion, came to him, and bound up his wounds, pouring on oil and wine. He set him on his own animal. He brought him to an inn and took care of him. On the next day, when he departed, he took out 2 denarii and gave them to the host and said, take care of him. Whatever you spend beyond that, I will repay you when I return. And then Jesus reversed the question to the Pharisee, who had asked him, who is my neighbor? Jesus said to the Pharisee, now, which of these 3 do you think seemed to be a neighbor to him who fell upon among the robbers? And the answer, of course, is the Samaritan. As many of you know, Samaritans and Jews were arch enemies. They were afraid of each other. They disliked each other. They were enemies. But Jesus uses that example of who a neighbor is. And our scripture today, it doesn't just say, love your enemies. It says we need to pray for them. Now, it is easy to fake loving somebody. Come on, you know that. It's easier probably to pretend you like somebody, but certainly love, you can probably fake that. But my question to you is, isn't it hard to pray for somebody that you dislike? That is a step further. When I work with my kids and we pray, and you know, kids are all squirrely, and I always tell them, okay, we're going to pray to God now, and you can goof around if you want to, but I don't. Because if there's one thing I need to respect, it's God. And I think that's important for us to learn. So if we're going to pray to God and act like we love our enemies, we truly have to be sincere about that. We have to be honest with God. The next thing Jesus tells us is, this should be as commonplace as the sun rising, as the rain coming down. Because if God does that to everyone, then you need to do that to everyone. You need to pray for the people you love and your enemies. And God is calling us to do that. Because frankly, God does not just choose right now, okay, you are going to get blessed, and you, because you don't believe, are not going to get blessed. That's not the way God works. And even though we are not God, we are made in God's image, and we must respond the way God responds. And I love it when Jesus says, even the tax collectors are nice to the people that are friends and family. Jesus uses tax collectors because they were despised. by the Jews. Even more despised than you may feel about taxes right now, because you're probably gathering all your stuff together. The tax collectors were an ever-present symbol of foreign oppression. They were cruel. They stole money. And they worked with the Gentiles. They were treated as the lowest class of sinners. Socially, they were rejected. Politically, they were regarded as traitors. And religiously, they were excommunicated. So if you were a tax collector, you were literally the worst of the worst. And Jesus is comparing the behavior of these Pharisees to these tax collectors. Jesus continues, "If you greet only your own people, what are you doing more than others? Don't even pagans do that?" As I said in the beginning, God is really calling us out in the scripture, because Jesus is saying we are not better than anybody else. Our behavior is not better than anybody else. So what is Jesus saying about love? I think it's summed up in the last verse. "Be perfect, therefore, as your heavenly parent is perfect." In other words, if we, you and I, love as God instructs us to love, impartially, without prejudice, without malice, loving our enemies and our friends alike, praying for our enemies and our friends alike, we will begin to become what God wants us to be. We're not going to ever be God. That's not what we're called to be. But we are called to become as God wants us to be. And as I mentioned when I talked about God's grace, we will begin to line up our lives in the manner of which God wants us to live. Of course, the question becomes, how do we do that? How can we show love the way God calls us to love? How can we attain that perfection, and the word perfection is used in the scripture, that God wants us to be? I think alone it is impossible for us to achieve. I know, because I've tried. Maybe you have too. But I think we all fail unless the third part of God's grace is in us, the sanctifying grace. Unless we seek God through the Holy Spirit, if we do that, it becomes easier for us to love our enemies and to pray for our enemies, because we're not alone, because we have the Holy Spirit with us. Sanctifying grace allows us to be open to the works of the Holy Spirit. And it is the Holy Spirit which will transform us. It is the Holy Spirit that opens us up to God's love. So we must stop trying to do this alone, because we're not alone. All we need is God, and all we need is love.